Our meditation this morning is taken from our gospel lesson, which I read a few moments ago. As I was reading the gospel lesson and preparing for this sermon, I began thinking about how chaotic things had become for the disciples at this point. I started wondering if there was something in my life, an event, that I could compare it to, so I'd have some way to relate to what they were going through. It was a sunny Tuesday. I was heading to my first sales call of the day. I turned on the radio. I was going on the on-ramp on I-96, eastbound in Redford Township, Michigan. And since I have what has been described as a terminal news addiction, my radio was tuned to 760 WJR, the local news radio station. And this is what they said. American Airlines Flight 11 has just crashed into the North Trade Center building. As I listened to this, instantly my mind jumped to an event 56 years earlier, when a B-25 bomber accidentally ran into the Empire State Building. Quickly, things changed. Another plane crashed into the South Tower. These were no accidents. Things then took on a fevered pitch. All the planes in the air were being ordered to land immediately. Planes were landing at airports that were not designed to accept such large aircraft. The president was being flown to an undisclosed location. It was September 11th, 2001, and we were under attack. There were reports of planes that were missing and planes that were not responding to calls from the towers. The news stations could not keep up with all the information that was coming in from all over the world. It was generally a very frantic day. It was hard to be sure about anything. That's why what I envision for the situation for the disciples at this point. They had been with this man, this rabbi, this teacher, for over 3 years. This man had been betrayed just 3 days earlier by one of their own group, their treasurer. The man they had been with was then convicted in the kangaroo court and sentenced to death. He was then tortured with a whip and then crucified. Women went to his grave this very morning in order to prepare his body. The women told the apostles that he rose. He rose from the dead. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 10, we read, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." The apostles ran to the grave, but he wasn't there. What happened? Now, two of the apostles say they saw him on the road to Emmaus. But did they really? They had to be asking themselves, what is going on? They know the body is gone. Did somebody steal it? How could somebody rise from the dead? They have these reports that he's alive. It's a very chaotic scene. Now, they lock themselves in a room together. Now, the locked doors probably served two purposes. The first is locking the doors would hopefully keep the Jews out After all, the man that we're following for the past few years was murdered by the Jews. Were they next? The second reason is, and they may not have known this, but it was to show the power of Jesus. Because Jesus could be anywhere he wanted to be. Jesus appeared to them in their midst. He was not an aberration or a hologram. He was there in the flesh. He was there close enough for them to touch. Jesus showed them the holes in his hands and the cut in his side. They were overjoyed. But wait, they were with God. And they all knew Exodus 33:20, where God said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Were they going to die now that they have seen the Lord? But Jesus, knowing their concerns, says, "Peace be with you." Now, hearing "peace be with you" from any other man is one thing. If I say to you, "Peace be with you," you might think, "Oh, gee, that's nice. Mark's saying, 'Peace be with me.'" But this isn't any other man. This is the risen Lord. When he says, "Peace be with you," the entire gospel is all wrapped up in it. In Ephesians, we read, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." And Acts tells us, "As for the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." It is the peace of the one that came to save us from our transgressions. We have peace because through him, he is the one that forgives us our sins. He reunites us with God, even though we have broken God's laws. And then there's Thomas, the one from whom we get the term Doubting Thomas. Thomas wasn't there at the first meeting. We read in verse 25, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" In the Greek, this is written in the imperfect tense. And what that means is, they didn't just say this to Thomas one time. They repeatedly told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," trying to convince him that Jesus has risen from the dead. But Thomas responds to them. He says, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, like Thomas, sometimes our puny minds have trouble understanding and believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Our minds sometimes can't fathom the miracles that Jesus performed. Like Thomas, you might think that these things are too great to be believed. We all have doubt. There are times in every Christian's life that he might doubt the claims of Christ. Now, we all do doubt. Sometimes we doubt that the airplane we're sitting in will stay in the air. But the 20th century theologian Paul Tillich said, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of faith." Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Unbelief is the certainty that something is wrong, that you're sure that it is false. The Chinese call doubt having one foot in two boats, not committing to one or the other. It is interesting in our text, Thomas is called the twin. Maybe it's because he has his foot in two boats. Now, doubt is serious. If left unchecked, it can lead to unbelief. But doubt is not terminal. If you are realistically committed to truth, your faith will be strengthened more than before when you doubted. Now, is doubt unforgivable? Who do we know from Scripture that doubted? Moses was told to go to Egypt to get the Israelites out of slavery. He told God that he didn't think he could do it. He said, I don't speak that well. I cannot be your voice. But as we all know, Moses did leave the Israelites out of Egypt and took them to the promised land. John the Baptist, when he was imprisoned by Herod, sent messengers to Christ saying, are you the one? Are you the one that I've been waiting for? And Peter. Peter doubted that Jesus was in control of the physical world when he was walking on the water. In Matthew we read, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? After Peter's faith was strengthened, he was forgiven, and he confessed Jesus as Lord. Now, where do we look for strength when we doubt? Now, Thomas set up a criteria. He said he wanted to see the holes in Jesus' hands and see the cut in Jesus' side. Thomas looked to Jesus when he was in doubt. Jesus knew what Thomas needed to hear in order to believe. Jesus said, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, earlier in our gospel, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus was establishing his church. The word apostle literally means one who is sent. He was sending out the apostles with the good news. He was sending out his church to combat doubt. We have the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were established to assure you of the forgiveness of sins that we find in Jesus. Remembering your baptism and regularly receiving the Lord's Supper will help to combat doubt. We also have the Scriptures. These are eyewitness accounts of the events that Christ wants you to know about him. Our gospel reading was written so that you would believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Did Christopher Columbus discover America? Were you there? Did you see it with your own eyes? No, you weren't there and you didn't see it, but you believe it. Because you have read enough eyewitness accounts to dispel any doubt. The same holds true for the Scriptures. Reading them will strengthen your faith at times of doubt. Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Jesus has cleared up any doubts that Thomas had about the resurrection. And Thomas gives the strongest confession possible when he says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. Jesus was telling Thomas about you. You have not seen the resurrected Christ with your own eyes, but your doubts have been cleared up through the Scriptures and the sacraments. St. John goes on to write, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eyewitness accounts of Jesus after the resurrection were written for you. They were written so that you can read the words of people that were there and can testify to exactly what they saw. These things are written to dispel any doubts that you might have. Now John writes in the last sentence that by believing you may have life in his name. But what is life in the name of Jesus? It's a life of abundance, resurrection, and eternity. It is an abundant life because with faith in Jesus, you are always assured of your position with God. You are a saved person on the side of the victor with the one that will never forsake you. It is a resurrected life because one day you too will be resurrected. Christ will wipe away every tear. There will be no sin or no disease. Your body will one day be restored and be perfect. And it's an eternal life. You will spend eternity with Jesus. You will be with Jesus forever. And in the name of the one that cures our doubts, amen.